From KUER News in Salt Lake City, this is Radio West. I'm Doug Fabrizio. When the dictator Idi Amin fled Uganda in 1979, he left not only a power vacuum, but a cultural one, too. A new documentary by the filmmaker Roger Ross Williams explores how conservative Christian churches seized that opportunity. They moved into the country, built churches, orphanages, and schools, but Uganda also became a testing space for American Christian ideologies and beliefs about sexuality. Williams' documentary is called God Loves Uganda, and it explores the role of the American evangelical movement in that country. It reveals a culture clash between well-meaning missionaries and the anti-gay bigotry that came with them. Williams says it's all about the conflicting motives of faith and greed and ecstasy and egotism. Join us after the news. This is Radio West. I'm Doug Fabrizio. Today in the program, we're profiling a documentary that explores the role of the American evangelical movement in the African country of Uganda. The filmmaker Roger Ross Williams has made a documentary film about that movement. It's called God Loves Uganda, and it tells a complicated story about how conservative American churches went to Uganda and how they built churches and schools and provided education and health care. But the other part that comes with all of that are the values and the sense of sexual morality, which has led to widespread bigotry against gay people there. We spoke with Roger Ross Williams earlier this year at the Sundance Film Festival. His documentary had its world premiere there. He's going to be in Salt Lake City next Tuesday as a guest of the Utah Film Center. He's showing his film and talking about it. We'll give you more details about that as we go along. Roger Ross Williams is a documentary filmmaker. His film Music by Prudence won a 2010 Academy Award for Documentary Short Subject. And Roger Ross Williams, welcome. Thank you very much for being with us.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
So I wanted to start by you've talked about the fact that you grew up in the black church and your father was a religious leader in the community. So all of this must have a kind of interesting sort of familiarity for you in some way.
Yeah. You know, I grew up singing in the church choir and my sister's a minister. My father was the head deacon of the church. My cousin is the pastor of the church. So this is all very familiar. And, you know, growing up as a gay person, I never felt really accepted. I felt sort of outside of all that. So I was naturally drawn to this story.
Yeah. What kind of religious leader was your father?
He was the head deacon of our church.
Yeah. And what was he like? I mean, I'm trying to compare him to the people that I meet in your film.
He was he's passed away, but he was very conservative.
Yeah.
He didn't accept homosexuality.
Right.
He was very against it, very disapproving. Everyone in the church was there was a lot of – he was very, very hypocritical. You know, he was a man who on Sunday behaved one way and on the rest of the week behaved another way. And so the hypocrisy of the church is a, you know, sort of a subject that me that really sort of touches close to home.
It's a bit of an obvious question, but how much of an impact did the fact that you are gay have on making the film? I mean, because it's not front and center in the film. You're being gay. In fact, you're hardly a presence at all in the film yourself. So what impact did you want it to have, that fact?
I didn't, you know, this isn't about, you know, it's definitely not about me, and it's not about, necessarily it's not just about the homosexuality issue.
Yeah.
It's about the issue of religion in general and intolerance, and that there are sort of two schools. There's a school that is about acceptance and love of everyone, and there is a school that follows a strict biblical law where anyone who falls outside of that is considered a sinner and is sort of cast out from the church. And I wanted to explore, you know, both sides, and that's what I try to do in the film.
What was it like interviewing some of the people? And I wonder, were you upfront about the fact that you were gay? Did you even say anything? I mean, not that that would have been necessarily relevant, but did you ever mention that?
No. And you know what? I mean, they found out eventually, but no one asked.
Yeah.
No one asked me if I was gay. I did, during the course of the filming, get outed, and they did confront me. The Ugandan anti-gay pastors all confronted me.
Mm.
That was a very scary moment in filming because I didn't know what was going to happen because it is illegal in Uganda.
Yeah.
And you know, if I admitted that, I could be arrested. So it was kind of had to sort of deal with that moment. And they decided that they were going to try and help me and cure me and pray the gay away. So they decided to pray over me instead of harming me.
Wow.
But these are very, very angry pastors who throw anti-gay rallies, and their whole – a lot of their ministry is about fighting homosexuality.
How did you find this story? How did you come to wanting to do this kind of story? What was the thing that got you started with the idea?
The thing that got me started is when I was making Music by Prudence, which takes place in Zimbabwe, I was fascinated by the religious zealotry all throughout sub-Saharan Africa. And they're just everyone is praying and all the time, and the sort of evangelical hold it has on sub-Saharan Africa. And I wanted to explore that. And then I was thinking about which country I would sort of focus on. And I read about the anti-homosexuality bill, and I read about the religious influence behind it. And I thought, this is a good place to start. And as I dug deeper, I learned that Uganda is the number one destination for American missionaries. You get on the plane to go to Uganda. It's filled with missionaries. They're praying on the plane. They're praying in the airport. They are everywhere. And they're there because it's a utopia. It's like a paradise for missionaries.
In what way?
Because it's 85% of the population is Christian. Evangelical Christianity has a huge hold on the country because Africans, by nature, are spiritual, and there's the music aspect, and there's all the things that sort of draws you in, and there's the idea of the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth. People are sick, people are suffering, and you can be healed. So faith healing plays a huge role. So all of that's very, very attractive.
You say, you put it this way, that you made a journey to Africa and you found America.
Yeah. You know, what's interesting is that when you're in a church in Uganda, I could have been in Kansas City or anywhere because they're singing American Christian rock music. You know, it's pretty incredible. And they all have sister sponsorships by American churches. And on the walls, their pastors are posing with American pastors. And there's always a few American missionaries there in the audience. Sometimes there's American pastors on stage. So America's everywhere.
Well, let's start in Kansas City, Missouri, because that's where you start your story, at the International House of Prayer. Let's talk about this organization. It's a mega church. I guess you could call it that. It's this highly structured hierarchy. They broadcast this message into something like 160 countries. This is a very big, very like a corporation almost.
Yeah. Yeah, it's run like a corporation, and in the beginning of the film, Jono, who's the media director, takes us through like sort of a map of all the different departments of IHOP, and they have 1,000 employees, full-time employees, $30 million a year operating budget, and it's about media. They have a 24-hour a day prayer room, 7 days a week, with a 10-piece Christian rock band that plays 24 hours, and they haven't stopped playing for 13 years.
Wow.
So for 13 years, nonstop, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, it's pretty incredible. And there's cameras all around the prayer room. There's something, robotic cameras. So it's broadcast throughout the world, this praying.
And there are a few of the people with the church that you profile that we meet in the film. I wanted to talk about a few of them. Let's start with Lou Engel. Because Lou Engel's interesting because he's so deeply passionate. He's super charismatic.
Yeah.
And he really explains the strategy or the way churches like his think about Africa. He calls Africa the fire pot of spiritual renewal and revival. Talk about Lou.
Lou's a fascinating character. Lou does this thing. It's called the call, and it's a huge assembly for prayer and fasting. His big issues are abortion. He was in the film Jesus Camp. His other issue is Islam and to fight the threat of Islam and homosexuality. Those are his three big issues. And you know, his thing is fighting sin. Lou, it was amazing. I'm so happy that Lou agreed to be in the film and be interviewed. He hadn't talked about this issue around Uganda. You know, when all the American evangelicals were moving away from Uganda because of the bad press over the anti-homosexuality bill, people like Rick Warren finally made statements against the bill, and lots of other pastors and churches in America actually cut off Martin Semper, who's another character in the film, who's probably the biggest anti-gay activist in Uganda.
We'll get to him, by the way.
Yeah. So they distanced themselves, but at that time, when everyone was distancing themselves, when Obama was making statements, Hillary Rodham Clinton was making statements, Lou Engel went to Uganda and threw a rally and stood there in the middle of it and said, you know, I support you. You must stand strong. And there's an agenda by organizations like the United Nations and UNICEF are coming in here and promoting the gay agenda. So Lou's fearless. He's fearless. He is well regarded in the conservative evangelical community. He is the advisor to many Republican presidential candidates. So he's a towering figure.
Let's play a clip because I want people to hear Lou Engel. This is a moment. This is back in I think this is still back in Kansas City. He's having this solemn assembly at this particular moment, something like 30,000 people. No, this is in San Diego, I guess it is. Yeah. And he's discussing something that is a theme, Roger, in your film, this idea of how he wants biblical law to play a role in secular life. And that's the sort of, I guess, the insight we get from this moment from the film. Here it is, a moment from the film God Loves Uganda.
Have the whole world pray for this, which is going on today and in California, because what happens in California will release a spirit that is more demonic than Islam, a spirit of lawlessness and anarchy, and a sexual insanity will be unleashed into the earth. We beg you, pray for California elections. Pray that God would break in with yes on eight.
Opponents of California's ballot measure banning same-sex marriages state the reason the measure passed by a slim margin was because of conservative churches from out of state's campaign to intrude on the lives of gay couples.
There's a hill above Capitol Hill. There is a government above the governments of men. Now, I don't believe we should have a theocracy where the church rules a nation. I do believe that God has foundational laws by which he set into the universe and expects governmental leaders to uphold natural and spiritual law. So we do believe that God wants the righteous to rule.
But it's clear what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that I think this is how you've put it. It moves from people's hearts to the halls of government.
Yes. Yeah. You know, this is a movement in America. The media calls them dominionists. They don't like that word, but they call the Seven Mountains Movement, and it's about controlling the seven pillars of society. Can't name them all. Government, education. Yeah. You get the idea. And that, that Christians must control them, and the idea is to it's all about the end times philosophy, and the idea is that once they sort of begin to eradicate sin and fight sin, the Christians battling the non-Christians and ruling the non-Christians, then it will usher in the second coming of Christ. So it's this sort of end times philosophy, which is a very sort of popular sort of philosophy right now.
And it's so interesting the way Uganda plays a role here, because at least certainly for the people of IHOP, and I imagine other conservative Christians think of Africa this way. Uganda they call the Pearl of Africa. And there's another moment in the film I want to play. And I'm not sure who the man is, but he's singing or sort of singing, speaking to this group about Uganda and this kind of, as he puts it, this prophetic declaration about Uganda. And I guess to set this up, Roger, there's some sense that Uganda has a kind of destiny.
Yes, Uganda is uniquely it's because, you know, it's positioned. Another one of my characters, Joanna, says that when you lie a map of Africa over your chest, Uganda is at your heart. Mm-hmm. And because Uganda is such a Christian nation, because they built an infrastructure and have been there for 30 years, it's also because Uganda has the youngest population on the planet, the median age of 15. So it's a nation raised in Christian schools that they understand the Christian message and the evangelical message particularly. So yeah, That's why they are there's a fascination with Uganda. And because Museveni, and especially Janet Museveni, the president's wife, is a devout evangelical who has given the nation to promote Christian values, which is not a bad thing, but to promote a very strict interpretation of the Bible. And also most members of parliament, many of the cabinet members, I've interviewed them. They're like, we cannot dismiss who we are as Christians to who we are as government leaders. They must come together and we must rule by the Bible.
Well, here's this moment, this man again singing and speaking, and you get a sense, and I want to talk about this, Roger, as we go, the sense of fervor that's there, because these meetings have this build to them that's really interesting. Yeah. Here's another moment from God Loves Uganda.
We come together to cry out from the nation of Uganda. God, we believe that the name, the Pearl of Africa, is not just a name, but it is a prophetic declaration over that nation, that it is a pearl in your eyes, in which your son gave everything he had to see this pearl harvested.
Father, we cry out for Uganda. Father, we cry out. Send your spirit, send your power, oh God.
Want to have a time of rapid fire prayer? For the nation of Uganda, 5 to 10 second prayers if you want to come and line up.
Father, we know that you move at the sound of our voice, so we ask that you would send forth the love of Christ in Uganda.
Father in heaven, I pray that, Lord, your love may abound in the body of Christ in Uganda, that, Father, your kingdom would come in Jesus' name.
Send revival to Uganda.
You know what? It seems like that music is such a character in these meetings. I mean, it really plays a role in stirring people up and just adding to the dramatic element.
Yeah.
You've done a film about music. I mean, you think about music a lot. Did that occur to you, the role that it's playing in all of this?
Yes, yes. Mike Bickle, the founder of the International House of Prayer, said that, you know, that's the reason why they have 24-hour music playing, and it's Christian rock music. And the music is very soothing and it's pretty good music, and they're pretty good musicians because they play all the time.
Yeah.
And he said that's what attracts the young people. IHOP is filled with thousands of young, cool-looking kids. And they are there because they love the music. And that's also what attracts a lot of people to church. In Uganda, church is like a fun – it's like, you know, you could be in church. You could be like at a concert or in a nightclub. It's just so much fun.
And so that's the good part. But then there's the part, which we're going to get to as we go, that sort of builds people into these kind of disturbing – catatonic, like, trances almost.
Yeah. Yes.
That's the contrast, I guess.
Yeah. You see that in IHOP and you see that definitely in Uganda. And it's people get so deeply moved and dripped by the music that they fall into trances. They speak in tongues. IHOP is a big promoter of speaking in tongues, and Mike Bickle teaches the kids to speak in tongues and how to go into this sort of trance. Like, so the kids are passed out on the floor, they're crying there. And in Uganda, same thing. It's so intense to be in a church and see the way it sort of just takes over every part of a person's being. And a lot of times I would see people who were, possessed by demons, who were just flailing about, and people were holding them down and praying over them. It's a pretty intense scene.
Roger Ross Williams, his documentary God Loves Uganda premiered at this year's Sundance Film Festival, where we spoke with him at the community radio station KPCW. The Utah Film Center is holding a free screening of the film in the downtown library. That's next Tuesday at 7 p.m. Roger Ross Williams is going to be in attendance for a Q&A after that film. You can find out more information about that on our website, radiowest.kuer.org. We'll take a brief break. Back in a moment. You're listening to Radio West on KUER. This is Radio West. I'm Doug Fabrizio. Today in the program, we're profiling a documentary that explores the role of the American evangelical movement in the African country of Uganda. We spoke with the filmmaker Roger Ross Williams at this year's Sundance Film Festival, where his film, which is called God Loves Uganda, made its world premiere. The Utah Film Center is screening the film next Tuesday at the Downtown Library in Salt Lake City. We'll give you details about that as we go along.
So one thing that you talk about, Roger Ross Williams, in the film is how these American evangelical churches, they fill this vacuum left by Idi Amin when he flees in the late 70s. And they do all this really great stuff in many ways. I mean, they build these churches, they build hospitals and orphanages, and they provide health care, and they provide education, all those kinds of things. But along with that comes this, as it's put in the film, this kind of Christian ethos. And it becomes, as someone puts it in the film, the testing space for these ideologies. Talk about that.
Yeah, a lot of evangelicals believe that they've lost the culture war here in America. That as gay marriage gets voted on and passed on in more and more states, and as Roe v. Wade is not being overturned, and all kinds of things. So what happens is that they begin to realize that they can actually win this culture war, and they are winning the culture war in developing countries. And Christianity has shifted sort of, north-south, sort of from the West to developing countries, where the message is very popular. So when they go there and they can basically – everything in their dream – they dream of comes true. And but what happens is that you have to – what they don't explore or realize is that you're in a different culture, a different country. Mm. And that message translates very differently. And in a country like Uganda – where people take the law into their own hands, it becomes very dangerous. When you start to demonize a particular group of people, then it becomes extremely dangerous. And whether that's a teenage pregnant girl or a homosexual, they end up being experiencing violence because people are like, you are blocking our sort of journey to heaven, our journey to cleansing this country and make a better life for us. So I think what's important is that, it's not all evangelicals that are, not everyone's bad. It's just to pay attention to the message you're depositing in a developing country, understand the culture before you go in there, and try to preach a message of inclusiveness instead of a message of intolerance, and take responsibility for what happens when you preach that message of intolerance.
I kept wondering throughout the film what would have happened organically in Uganda if the Americans had not been involved at all. I mean, like, what would the Ugandan religious life be like without an American perspective? What do you think?
Well, that's really pretty clear because before the American evangelicals started sort of, whipping everyone into this frenzy, homosexuals existed in Uganda pretty peacefully. There were gay bars in Kampala. People don't talk about sex in Uganda in that culture, and so it's fine what you do in the bedroom as long as that you're not sort of flaunting it, as they say. Yeah. But a lot of the gay activists there would say that they had an okay life until people like Scott Lively came in with this incredible hatred and actually gave this message that gay people were there to recruit their children, to basically attack their family with an agenda. And he said, gay people were responsible for the Nazi movement, all kinds of crazy ideas, and that that the goal of gay people is to wipe out mankind, which is crazy. So that's a threat to the tribe, and they lash out. So, they're like, okay, these people are coming and threatening our tribe. We've got to get rid of them. It makes sense to them. It's dangerous.
Let's. I want to play a clip where we meet this pastor, Scott Lively. There's a moment where he is on a television program called Spotlight, and he's with Martin Semper. Do you want to tell us who Martin Semper is? Because there are a couple of clips I want to actually play of him if we get to, but he himself is an interesting character. Just establish who he is, because I want to play this moment.
Yeah, Martin Semper. Wow, what a character. Martin Semper is the leader of a church called Macarrera University Community Church, and he started out as a breakdancer. He was the African breakdance champion, and
he started out as a breakdancer.
Yeah. Yes, he did.
Wow.
And he's incredibly charismatic. He has a huge youth following. And he started out with a campaign on abstinence. And he was famous for burning a box of condoms. And he was like, we say no to condoms and yes to abstinence for all the young people. And he was famous because he would throw these Saturday night pool abstinence parties at the university. It was very popular, where a lot of kids would, you know, actually end up hooking up. Jeff Charlotte famously sort of talked about it in his book. He sort of grew into this Uganda's loudest anti-homosexuality pastor. It works closely with Bahati, the author of the anti-homosexuality bill. He throws huge marches and rallies and is incredibly loud and really plays to the camera. But Martin Semper went to theology school in America, was trained in America. He's married to an American evangelical woman. He lives in – he splits his time between Las Vegas and Kampala. And he's really, you know, very much an American style pastor, even though he claims that he's preaching African values. But really what he says in the full, he's like abstinence isn't just George Bush's campaign from Texas. It's yeah. We embrace this. You know, he embraces the American conservative movement.
And he has this TV program. And on this program that we see in the film, God Loves Uganda, he invites Pastor Scott Lively. Here's another clip.
I'll be asking Scott what we can do in light of the fact that homosexual groups are actively growing through recruitment. That is, recruiting your child, your daughter, into a homosexual, even lesbian club. Scott, what can we do?
It's become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. And my message to you, my message to Uganda, is don't let that happen here. As Christians, we're to step forward and to assert ourselves, to compete for authority in society, so that it is people who are guided by the Holy Spirit and who have the truth of God that are making the rules, that are setting the policies. As the scripture says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice.
So Scott Lively has a pretty powerful influence on the scheme of things in Uganda.
Yeah, Scott Lively is a very marginalized figure in America. He's considered a crackpot by most, you know, the religious community, evangelical community, but they don't really differentiate that. They don't really in Uganda, you know, here comes an American evangelical. They're kind of all the same. And Scott Lively was coming to deliver this message in a 3-day conference about the threat of homosexuality, and he addressed the Ugandan parliament for many hours and did sort of a PowerPoint presentation.
For 5 hours?
5 hours, yeah. It's amazing the access that he got. And just you can draw a direct line between Scott Lively and the bill, because Scott Lively – the week after he left, they all got together, some members of parliament and religious leaders, to discuss what to do about this problem and how to fight this problem. And he said, one of the members of parliament said, you know, we are coming up with a bill now to fight this. And it's being drafted right now. They drafted the bill. And so, you know, Scott Lively is directly responsible. And Scott Lively is now being sued by the Ugandan activists for crimes against humanity, for inciting violence against the LGBT community. And he's being sued in federal court in Springfield, Massachusetts.
There's a I want to go to a moment which is pretty disturbing. And I want you to set this up for us. It's this moment. It's a meeting that with Martin Semper, and let me just sort of issue a warning, because we're going to play just an excerpt of it. But if you have children listening, you may not want them to hear this, because it gets a little graphic. But essentially, what Martin Semper is doing is he's stirring up this crowd, Roger Ross Williams, and he starts to show these sort of graphic gay pornography. Talk about this moment, if you would, because I want people to hear a bit of it.
This was a very terrifying moment. It shows when, like, you know, sort of hatred is unleashed and how it can just get to these, like, just incredible heights. And what Martin Semper does is he works up a crowd by showing pornography, like the extreme, very fringe gay pornography to his parishioners in church and says, look at the disgusting things they're doing. We have to stop this. And it's and people are crying and throwing themselves on the floor. And Martin Semper throws himself on the floor of the stage and they're screaming out for against Obama because Obama said, you know, spoke out for the human rights of LGBT people. And they were like, you let us down. You're like our hero and you've let us down. And this is what Martin Semper says, this is what he wants to bring to Africa as a human right. You know, so it is a horrific, horrifying, scary scene. And it's always tough every time I see it.
The major argument homosexuals have is what people do in the privacy of their bedroom is nobody's business. But do you know what they are doing in the bedroom? I did research and I gathered their information. Now, they start off by touching each other's genitals and smelling each other. Now he puts his hand inside the other person's rectum, as I told you. The hand goes all the way inside.
Well, and it goes on from there. But it's interesting, but he has a kind of – there's a performance aspect to it where he starts here, really sort of horrifies people, builds – and it really builds.
Yeah. Yeah, Martin Semper is a performer, you know. He's the breakdance champion. You know, he is a performer and he knows how to stir up a crowd. He's charismatic. It's an act. This is all an act. This is all an act for Martin Semper to get money from American extreme conservatives who love this act, who love this, who can't really – no, this would never – you can never do this act in America.
Yeah.
But they can go there. They can watch it. And they fund him. And, you know, just like Bahati said on his show, like they're – when the anti-homosexuality bill was released, donations from America tripled. So this is like, you know, Martin is a showman, but, you know, everyone knows this is an act.
You mentioned we talked about the influence of the West and the influence of this of Christian religions on, you know, a country that is struggling with poverty and the scourge of AIDS, of course. And you give us some history in the film where you talk about the United States really just started to talk about giving funds to control the AIDS epidemic. But during the George W. Bush administration, those funds start getting tied to kind of the moral values of national lawmakers. And there's a moment in the film – I want to play this, but I want you to set this up for us because this is an important part, tying American money – to American values, I guess.
Yeah. You know, in the film, a congressman stands on the floor of the U.S. Congress and he says, you know, we can't just send them money, but we have to send them values that work. And, you know, George W. Bush has done a lot for Africa and he created PEPFAR to fight the AIDS epidemic in Africa. But he wasn't the first person to fight the AIDS epidemic in Africa, Bill Clinton. And Bill Clinton promoted a campaign called ABC, which is abstinence, be faithful, and use a condom. When George Bush came in, a percentage of the money went to abstinence campaigns. And while it was a small percentage of the money, it was a big percentage of the ideology and the idea. And what he promoted and what he talked about, and he went and stood with Museveni and said, you know, abstinence. And Museveni, who was very much promoting condom use and HIV and AIDS rates went down to the lowest in Africa, when sort of condoms went out the window and people like Martin Semper, who received PEPFAR money for his abstinence program. He received $90,000 from PEPFAR to promote his abstinence work and burned condoms, a package of condoms. Then the AIDS rates started climbing, and now I think it's up to like the second highest rate in Africa. It started climbing back up because people it's hard to tell young people, it's hard to enforce that. It's hard to get young people to be abstinent. You have to have another way of doing it, and you have to promote condoms. And there are, my last trip to Uganda, there are warehouses in Uganda with condoms stockpiled from free condoms from America just sitting there, rotting past their expiration dates. So it's a huge problem.
Well, here's another moment from the film. We'll hear here Ugandan Minister Robert Kayanja, also President George W. Bush, and Mike Pence is the congressman, a Republican from Indiana.
Many years ago, the United Nations and World Health Organization declared Uganda would be wiped out because of AIDS. We lost villages. God helped us. He gave us friends who could stand with us and who could reach in their pockets.
We are here today to urge both houses of the United States Congress to pass the Emergency Plan for AIDS Relief, which will dramatically expand our fight against AIDS across this globe.
Earlier this week, we heard the president describe a compassionate vision that would put a priority on the values of the American people, abstinence and marital faithfulness before condom distribution, are the cure for what ails the families of Africa. It is important that we not just send them money, but we must send them values that work.
A moment from Roger Ross Williams' film, God Loves Uganda.
The Utah Film Center is holding a free screening of the film in the downtown library. That's next Tuesday at 7 p.m. Roger Ross Williams is going to be in attendance for a Q&A after that film. You can find out more information about that on our website, radiowest.kuer.org. We'll take another break. Back in a moment. You're listening to Radio West on KUER. This is Radio West. I'm Doug Fabrizio. Back now with the filmmaker Roger Ross Williams. He's the director of the documentary film God Loves Uganda. It premiered earlier this year at the Sundance Film Festival. The Utah Film Center is screening that film next Tuesday. That's May 28th at the Downtown Library in Salt Lake City. It's free, open to the public. It begins at 7 o'clock. It's going to be followed by a live Q&A with Roger Ross Williams. He'll be in town. You can find out more about that on our website, radiowest.kuer.org.
So there's another thread that's going on in this film. And, of course, this is this team of young, idealistic, you know, clean-scrubbed missionaries who go from IHOP. And it's this Uganda missionary team. I want to play a moment here because I want to talk about it. I mean, they're very likable.
Yes, they are.
And they have their hearts in the right places. Here's another moment from the film. You get a sense of as they're preparing to go to Uganda, the sense of passion that they have for all of this.
So your mission statement is to serve local believers, strengthen a culture of prayer, and preach the gospel to non-believers. And so part of that is building the community there, but then how you guys see that happening?
I think orphans will be a big reason that will keep people wanting to stay and serve.
What defines success for me, specifically related to orphans, is walking away and seeing the orphans have a desire and a knowledge of how to pray. You know, the Lord says, you know, tell the children to come unto me, and I want to actually point them to Jesus.
Cool.
So, Roger Ross Williams, what's wrong with that? I mean, you know, it sounds harmless enough. They're going and, you know?
You know, these kids are the, I like to call them the foot soldiers of the movement. You know, they're well-meaning, they're innocent, they're naive, and they're going into a culture that they don't necessarily understand. To scare people into fighting sin. And, you know, one of them says, you know, the punishment for, you know, sin is death. Does that scare you? And this has a very sort of profound effect on Ugandans who, you know, like I said earlier, take the law into their own hand, and you know, like we have to fight sin. We have to fight this. We have to fight all the evils. So, you know, these are Lou Engel's foot soldiers. They worship Lou Engel. They his message. They're at the call rallies, fighting. They, you know, many of them who are in the film was at that Prop 8 rally in California, front and center. They are leaving this message in Uganda of intolerance, even though they do it with a smiling, young, blonde American face.
But we've come to share with you the good news.
We came all this way across the ocean to tell you of his love, that God loves you so much.
We all need a savior.
Yeah.
Because if we're not living the way we should live, the Bible says that we deserve to die for that. The reward of sin is death, the Bible says. But Jesus Christ can make you the kind of person you should be.
So if you die today, and if not repented, then we will not be with him in paradise. Does this scare you?
How much do you think, Roger Ross Williams, they made a connection between the anti-gay violence, the anti-gay bigotry, and what they were doing?
I don't think they made much of a connection at all. At least they didn't talk about it to me. But they were on, you know, strict sort of, you know, PR. They could not talk about it.
Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, they were. And it's funny because some of the students, they work with Ugandan students to train them to do missionary work for them. And some of them said, I asked them about the bill and they said, we can't talk. We were told not to talk. They that's their answer. We were told not to talk about the bill to you.
Well, there's this amazingly attractive couple called Rochelle and Jesse Diggs, yeah. And they are incredibly attractive as a couple. Yeah. You ask them what they think about the bill.
Yeah.
And they said, oh, we don't really know anything about it. We haven't read it.
Yeah.
And I didn't buy that. Did you?
No, not at all. Not at all. And they said, you know, people are saying this bill is inspired by religious leaders. That's random, is what I think Jesse said. They know what's going on with the bill. Jesse also says that homosexuality is against the law of God in the film. They know exactly what they're doing. It's just, you know, putting this face on it. And one thing I want to say about that is that America represents so much to a poor African person in a hut who has no food, who has nothing. And here comes this blonde kid who represents so much wealth and so much success and hope for the future. And they are going to take whatever they say and they're like – and just eat it up because they want to be connected in some way to everything that America represents.
One of the most compelling characters, I have to say, in the film is this woman, Joanna Watson.
Joanna, yes.
And in some ways, she's great.
Yeah.
How did you feel about Joanna, by the way?
Joanna and I have become dear friends, and which is interesting because Joanna and I have very opposite views about many, many things. Joanna is passionate about her religion and her view of the Bible, and she truly believes that her mission there is to help usher in a new revival in East Africa and in Uganda, and that Uganda is a chosen country. Because of biblical reasons, because it's the foot of the Nile,
yeah.
And it has this biblical sort of thing that she really believes that it is the chosen country, and she is doing God's work there, and she's a great person, and she thought about coming to the festival.
Really?
I didn't,
wow.
Yeah, she really wanted to come to the festival, and I thought it may not be protecting her. I thought it might not be the best audiences and environment. It's a pretty liberal audience here in that. But I just wanted to express her views, I hope, in an honest way. And And, you know, the thing that I realized from making this film is that you think that you're so divided, but there's so much that connects you to another person. And as I – over the years, as I got to know Joanna, we had so much fun together. And, you know, and it, all these – those sort of walls sort of broke down. And that's an important thing that I think, you know – can happen in the religious community is that we're not so divided. It doesn't have to be this us and them. It can be that we can sort of work through it, and we can agree that we can agree to disagree, but we can agree that violence is not the answer and how to work together to stop that.
Well, you know, it wouldn't have made much sense if you would have demonized these people in the process of trying to talk about how it's bad to demonize people, right?
No, not at all. Not at all. And, you know, it's I think it's really important that, you know, for me, this was a journey for me to also understand, you know, exactly why and how the really conservative evangelicals think and feel and interact with about their views and how we can come together. So I learned a lot. I grew this film. I grew incredibly making this film.
In what way? What do you mean?
I mean, I grew because I didn't demonize them anymore. And I got to know them, and I got to understand how they – and we had good, honest discussions. Joanna knows that I'm gay, and she accepted that, and she tried to pray the gay away. She tried to pray for me a lot, but she accepted that, and she I felt like she was making progress as well.
Yeah.
She was making progress, and I was like, Joanna, do you want to see me? Okay, so maybe you don't want to see me dead. Do you want to see me in prison for the rest of my life? What if I went to prison? She's like, no, I love you. You can go to prison. I was like, so that's what would happen.
Let me play another moment here, because I think this is so interesting. It's this moment where I guess she's revealing she was gay.
Yes, she's revealing that she has had a lifelong attraction to women, and that they call it sexual brokenness, being attracted to the same sex, and that she was healed from sexual brokenness.
The church is supposed to be responsible for taking in homosexuals or anyone that want to come into relationship with God. And I want to share, God really protected me, but when I was young, in my 20s, and I was involved in acting, you know, that whole scene is full of homosexuals. And I had some male friends, and we would go to the homosexual bars and dancing and da-da-da-da-da. But God... there was a point in time where God really, I really started to be attracted to other women. I am one from, been healed from sexual brokenness. And it took a long time. It took a long time.
It's so interesting because she relates to you in a certain way.
She really does. She really does. When, you know, Joanna found out that I'm gay, I thought it was a very dramatic moment between the two of us, and I thought that was it. You know, she was going to...
How did she find out? What was... explain that.
It's a long story, but someone had outed me. Someone sent her an email.
Yeah.
And so she asked me to come to this restaurant, and it was very emotional, and she cried, and I cried, and... She said, I want to help you, and I want to tell you something, that I myself have fought this sin, this evil, and you can overcome it the way I have, and I have some friends that have overcome it, some male friends I'd like you to talk to. And then she prayed for me. So that was fairly early on in the filming process, we got beyond that. She kept trying. We got beyond that. But there was a closeness between us that because she had revealed, and then she decided to reveal it on camera because she truly believes that she can help gays and lesbians and bisexual people overcome their sin the way she has. She thinks she was inspiring people, you know, however convoluted that is, and that's why she decided to like come out publicly about it.
We another great character in the film is Bishop Christopher Sinyonjo.
Sinyonjo, yes,
of the Church of Uganda. We don't have a lot of time to talk about him, but it's such a touching personal story. His first wife was killed by a snake, and he's trying to figure out why. He said he almost died too. It's such a lovely man, and he talks about how his And he becomes this advocate for gay people.
Yeah, he's a loving, loving man. And Bishop Christopher, you know, he ran the church, the Western region of the Church of Uganda. He was a very powerful religious figure in Uganda for 45 years. And he ran the church and he started counseling LGBT people, and he realized that this was part of human sexuality and that they needed they didn't need to be cured. They were part of God's kingdom and they needed to be loved and accepted. And he and because of that stance, he was excommunicated. He was thrown out. He lost his pension, everything you can imagine. He was demonized. He was living in poverty. And he has since then started a safe house, a church, a health center for everyone, not just LGBT people, but also girls and women, single mothers, teenage mothers. He's just this sort of oasis in Kampala for all the people who've been left out.
Let me ask you this finally. We've got about a minute, just less than a minute left. You said that you set out to understand what explains that contradiction between these charming people that you met and the ugliness and fervor of that bill. Do you think at the end of this now you've come to understand it in a better way, in a different way? Or at all?
I think I, you know, it's a good question. I think that I understand it now. But what I want to do is I want them to understand it. I want them to see this film. I want people in churches. I want every church in America to want to show this film in their church and have a discussion about it. I want them to explore the relationship between the rhetoric and the reality of for gays and lesbians or anyone who feels outside of the doors of the church that they can't be part of that. And I think that's time that America has that conversation.
Roger Ross Williams. His documentary God Loves Uganda premiered at this year's Sundance Film Festival, where we spoke with him at the community radio station KPCW in Salt Lake City. The Utah Film Center is holding a free screening of the film in the downtown library. That's next Tuesday at 7 p.m. Roger Ross Williams is going to be in attendance for a Q&A after that film. You can find out more information about that on our website, radiowest.kuer.org. Radio West is a production of KUER News, the show directed today by Mario Heeb. Our thanks to all the staff at KPCW. The program produced by Lane Clark and Benjamin Bombard. I'm Doug Fabrizio.